Hey, good evening. I'm standing in for Mike. A lot of times when I go to cities, one particular I'll tell you, Indianapolis, we were at the Hilton Hotel in the ballroom, and it was for the people that had listened to us on the radio to say hi. And people just figure that you're something other than what you are. And there was a big line, and I was shaking hands, and one guy comes along and says, "Man, you're taller than I thought you'd be." I said, "Oh, okay, well, what do you want me to do?" I do it, and then another guy comes along and says, "I didn't think you'd dress like that." Interesting. Alex just said you're dressed kind of, we won't embarrass Alex right over here in the second row. But he said, for a guy your age, I'm kind of, whatever it was. But anyhow, so then this lady walks up, and she was short, and I won't say she was overweight, but I'll say that she is very, very aggressive and totally uninhibited, and she reached up and grabbed me in the cheek and said, "Man, you got a fat face." And I couldn't say anything, so I said, "Well, thank you very much. I'll work on that." But this is me. It's actually me. And my kids have asked me to get on Facebook, and I never wanted to get on Facebook. So about 6 or 7 weeks ago, they put up something on Facebook. And it's been great, though, because there are just hundreds of people that want to pray in America, well, around the world, but in America. And they want to talk about the things of the Lord and ask questions. And this localism, you may not understand what that means, but it goes along with many things that have been happening in our country in the last 2.5 years. It's socialism, communism, and they get these boards in the community, and then they say, this can be on, that can be on, get rid of anything that's Christian. That's just how it happened in Russia, how it happened in Hungary. I spent a lot of time in Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain in the 70s and 80s, and I understand why, because the Lord showed me what it would be like when it came here, and it's here. And it's been a silent war, and it has taken over communities and neighborhoods, and people don't even know it. And the Bible says that in the last days there would be a strong delusion that would actually blind the eyes of the very elect, and except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. So there is a malaise in our country that people are just, they know something's going on, but it's like you're in a dream and you can't get up, you know, you're just sort of frozen, or a grizzly bear's attacking you and you want to point him out to your friend that's with you and say, "Get him instead of me," and you can't do anything. But I've been more around the United States in the last 12 months than any time in all my life. And from one end to the other, and I still have a couple more trips to make before the end of the year. And I'm saying this, if revival and a spiritual awakening does not happen here in Farmington, New York tonight, when is it going to happen and where is it going to happen in America? And if we are the people that are willing to cry out to God and beg His forgiveness for the judgment that we rightly deserve as American people and America as a nation, and if we will call to Him, He will hear us and He'll answer. He's not looking for a lot of people to start it, but it does take a match to start a fire or a lightning bolt. And the church was birthed with 120 people that got filled with the Holy Ghost. And it spread out onto the streets from that upper room within hours. And 3,000 people got saved when Peter started explaining what was going on. America needs to wake up. It needs to call out to God, because we have turned our back as a people. And definitely our government administration has, and has declared that our chief CEO has said America is not a Christian nation. There was no outcry at all from the Christian church. He mocked the Bible in one meeting he was in, saying, "How could you rule a country by the Bible? Which verse would you take? Would you take the woman that's caught in adultery and stone her to death?" He mocked the Word of God. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, because there was a king who mocked God in the days that Israel was bound up and unable to move and defend themselves. And you remember this great sermon that this man named Elijah preached. He went up onto the mountaintop and he called for Ahab to bring all of his priests together. And in doing so, he also brought together a group of people, 350 approximately, that were at the table of the queen, Jezebel. And this woman was wicked and evil, and she had so much control over her husband that everybody feared Jezebel more than they did the king. So tonight we want to fear God more than we fear man. And we want to call on God tonight that His Holy Ghost would fall in this entire area and that you would be one of the first people to be used by God for the power of the Holy Spirit to move through to bring an awakening to help Americans get ready for evacuation planet Earth, known by most of you as the rapture. Because all the prophecies from the scriptures have been warning and talking about a day very much like today. So, Father, as we open up your word, we pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would bless everyone here, no matter what the age is, over-churched, under-churched, or not churched, that your Holy Spirit would break down biases and opinions and just divisions and walls, and that, God, we could see you tonight, that you would manifest yourself before us. May your Spirit come and have the freedom to talk to everybody in their own hearts as the scriptures are read. But above all, Lord, would you pour out your love upon us as an audience, and would you forgive us for our sins? It's easy for us to say there's 300 million people that are in sin and we're okay, but we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And that you would start here, God, right here tonight. You'd flood our souls with answers. Lord, that you'd flood our bodies with healing for those that are sick tonight, that are disappointed and discouraged because they have some ailment that's not gone away. May you begin healing them even right now, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, in Jesus' name, may you bless these men and women that have driven to this meeting. And may they have a special time with you. We pray for the radio station, Father, that as it is so expensive to have on the air, we know that most Christians think everything's free, but to keep your voice coming across the airwaves and to fight that spiritual battle with the prince of the air, it's so painful and so difficult. So please, let us rally around your stations that are broadcasting as we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Would you help us and rearm us and bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me as I take a little shot of water here. Elijah said to Ahab, verse 41 of chapter 18. Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for the sound of rain, the abundance of rain. How do you hear the sound of abundance of rain? This is the man that James said that he just prayed and God answered his prayer and he shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and the heavens opened up. He had great power with the Lord. The Lord loved him. He's no different than any man sitting here, except he was 1,000% obedient to the things of the Lord, dying to his own flesh and desiring to know the Lord, to walk with him. We were building a radio network across the country. 5 years ago we started. And the Lord allowed the devil to just pound us and pound us. And we ended up having to stop 350 radio stations. And my heart was, a little heartland of America is so spread out. And people talk about the East Coast and the West Coast and terrorism and people flocking from the coast to the middle of America will be happening because of lack of food and famines. We had a blackout in San Diego 2 weeks ago. Nobody really knew what it caused. It shut out traffic lights. There was lots and lots of accidents. People ran out of the gas in their car. Hundreds of them parked on the side of the road. The freeways were all locked and jammed. It happened at 3:40 p.m. in the afternoon, just before people were getting ready to leave. The skyscrapers downtown San Diego, all the electricity is off and people are stuck in elevators, thousands and thousands of people stuck in elevators. It was blacked out and then spread through Southern California over to Arizona and parts of New Mexico and down into Mexico itself. And some people thought it was a terrorism act to shut that power off. But the simplicity of things that you would need in an emergency, majority of people don't have. I mean, even a flashlight. So people went to buy water at the store, but they couldn't buy water because they didn't have cash. Because all the cash registers were shut down, they couldn't go to the bank, to the ATM and get cash because the electricity is out for the ATM machines. And everything just kept ricocheting. There was no way you could protect anybody or protect your homes if you're unarmed in your homes. And it was a dark night. Candles were lit and lanterns were lit. And it went on well into the next day. It was an interesting time because Southern California, we get all these reports that the San Andreas Fault is overdue for an earthquake. And that's not my fault. That's the San Andreas Fault. And it's if it hits with a 7.4 or an 8 point, they say that more than 100,000 people will die from Southern California all the way up to where the fault goes out through San Francisco, then out over the ocean to the Aleutian Islands. And just to go 33 miles from Oceanside, California on the coast to the heart of San Diego would take you 2 weeks to travel because of all the damage that would be done. So we know in the book of Revelation, there are going to be some very, very trying, dark days for people that have chosen to be a godless man or woman. But yet, all of us in this room have had dark days before. We've all had problems and we've suffered. We've been upset. And usually what comes out is we get defensive or we become the victim or we get angry if we can't control our flesh. Well, Elijah had 400 prophets of Baal, who was the devil in disguise that people worshipped. And he said to the people of Israel, how long do you halt between two opposing opinions? Either serve God or serve the devil. And I think this is the question for our country right now. Are we going to go on serving mammon power, which is being weakened right now? Because a lot of people are losing their power and a lot of people are losing their money. And that God has failed our country. And we don't know why. But 4.5 years ago, we got hit by something that we don't even know what it was. Seemed like all the banks got the money. Everybody's retirement plans were scooped up. We're told that Social Security is bankrupt. We have 10,000 people in the United States of America turning the age of 60 every day since January 1st, 2009. What are we going to do with all of us old guys walking around like dinosaurs? What are they going to do? I mean, how are you going to support ourselves and look after ourselves? So there is a trap that America had set for a long time ago by Satan. And my age group is the largest age group known in all of history, the largest in numbers and some in girth, but mainly in numbers. So Elijah gets up there, and as was just mentioned, the pastors are men of like passion, since Elijah was described as that. He had faults like everybody. And when he brought this to their attention that they were double-minded, they weren't really serving God. They were serving themselves and getting pleasure. Sort of like going to church and saying, I'm a Christian. It's no different than a person going into a garage and think they're going to come out a Corvette. You just going to church doesn't do it. We just gather because we all love Him and we all serve Him. And it's great to know there's other people around that feel the same way you do. And this is something that is planned to be isolated. I have a friend and his wife who have been fined by their city and are told that if they don't get out and stop this, they're going to have huge fines against them. And the fine is because they have a home Bible study going in their home. This is in San Juan Capistrano, San Clemente, California. The thing they don't know about the person they're suing is he loves the fight. And so he has a whole group of lawyers that are going to slam up against that city and say, you've made a big mistake. We have the right to do whatever we want in our homes. And you don't have the right to tell us because we're doing a Bible study. These kind of lawsuits are popping up all over America. Radio, Christian radio is being attacked. Christian publishing is being attacked. Very subtly, it got attacked. It got attacked by big money coming in. And under the guise of big corporations, they came in and bought the music companies in Nashville. Then they went over to Michigan and they bought the publishing companies that were there for the Christians and other places in the country. Now they control the music and what you read. And there are so many good things that have tried to make it out to you, but they just turn the spigot and say, no, we can only have about 4 bestsellers a year. We can only have so many black gospel groups and so many white soloist girls and so many rock bands and so many contemporary Christian. And they've put a star system into Christianity. And so they've played on your flesh. Say, oh, I got to go because he's singing or that group's here or that preacher's here, that famous guy or that guy that. And that's not where our heart is. Our heart is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We serve the Lord. We don't serve a mechanism or a machinery or a man. And we don't idolize anything or anyone. But when you realize that the same guys in Christian music have been selling their records for so long, it's only because they don't want anything new. They want it to wear out, and they're trying to beat you down so that you, as a minority, which is really a majority, will not speak up because you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. So there's a lot of subtleties going on in our country. And there are a lot of men and women that were sitting down before they became congresspeople or senators or mayors and said, yes, I will stand up for righteousness. Yes, I would not vote for that. And the minute they get into office, they turn on your community and those of you that are good people. They're rats. They're rats. They should be ashamed of themselves. I was just told that you've now got crack houses 7 miles away. You have a high school that had transgender day that had all the guys dress up as girls. They should be ashamed, those principals and the people of the school board should all be fired immediately. That's wrong. That's sick. But who's going to do anything about it? That's how it was in Elijah's day. Nobody would stand up and speak the truth. So he says, I'll tell you what, guys. If you will all come to this altar, we'll put a big cow on here. It is a really big cow. And they laid this bullock out there. They strapped him down. They said, we will call upon our God. You go first. And whoever's God brings down fire from heaven, that's the God then we should worship. If you don't believe the living God is real, but you believe Baal is, let him bring fire. So all these hundreds of priests started screaming and shouting. First, they started out eloquently and speaking softly. Nothing happened. So then they started shouting. Then they started screaming. Then they started cutting themselves. Wow. Do you know that's one of the biggest problems in America, junior high and high schools right now? Especially among the girls. It's called cutting. Knives. Cutting their wrists, cutting their arms, cutting their hands, cutting their chests, cutting their stomachs. Knife marks all over them. Something has happened in our country. It's like this evil spirit has just grabbed the goodness that was here and is trying to squeeze it like an orange so there's nothing left but the peel. It's not right. Righteousness exalts a nation, not perversion. And perversion is getting all the headlines. And people are enjoying that. You are the salt of the earth. But Jesus said to his own salt, what good is the salt if it loses its savor and cast down on the ground and trampled under the feet of men? Why, it's good for nothing. Now, I became a Christian late in life at 26 years old. And I was a good for nothing for 26 years. You might have thought, well, he's probably good for something. I was good for nothing. I was always the mischievous guy in that nothing department. And I'd start something out of nothing. I'd point it, blame it at my best friend if it had to be. But what good are we? We're good for nothings. No, if Jesus Christ is, and he is, the only begotten Son of God, and he was crucified on the cross for your sins and my sins, and he was buried in a grave, and after 3 days the power of the Holy Ghost came into him and resurrected him. What a message you and I have, that all men can live forever, not in these silly bodies with, you know, covering them up, but we have a great body waiting in heaven for us. What a message we have, the message of resurrection. But for some reason, we fall asleep and we say, oh, yeah, all right. Well, you go do that, preacher. When we're all supposed to be the bright light that men see our good works and give glory to God. So Elijah has God just burning in his heart. He wants his countrymen to turn back to God. And so God is going to use him here. And after about 4 hours, he says, well, where's your God? Now, in the King James Bible, he says, where's your God? Is he on a vacation? Your God takes a vacation? Is he on a long journey or is he purloining? Now, when I was a young Christian, I thought, that's heavy. I hope someday I can stand in Washington, D.C. and say, where's your God? Is he on a trip somewhere? Is he on vacation? And then that word purloining? Well, that sounds powerful. Is he purloining? I never knew what that word purloining meant until somebody walked up to me with a Living Bible and it says, where's your God? Is he walking on a journey? Is he on a vacation? Is he sitting on the toilet? I mean, that was pretty gutsy of this guy to say to him, you know, that's just not, that's bathroom talk, my mom always told me. So he challenges them, and they don't know what to do. So he says, oh, Lord God, I say this prayer. just so they will know. I already know you're going to do it, but just so they'll know that you're alive and that you do miracles, I speak this prayer to you. Would you bring fire from heaven? And he says, okay, gentlemen, before we get started here, now this is what you all do around the 4th of July when you're barbecuing, right? You get your beef up there in the grill, and you've got to start the fire somehow, so you have the knobs or you have a little flicker or something. Well, here's what Elijah did. He got a big barrel full of water and had him pour it all over the cow. Now, you don't start a fire with water. He says, do it again. They poured it all over, and the water started to drip down into the sides of the altar and then run off. He said, do it a third time, and three times you poured huge buckets of water on this cow. Now, there's no way a fire can get started with something that's wet. Everybody knows that. And then he stands back and whoosh, the fire of God comes from heaven and makes this little bullock a crispy critter. And he's gone. He's just, where'd he go? I thought they were going to have cheeseburgers for lunch. And boom, it's gone. Now, he then said, you come with me. And somehow one man got control of the 400 false prophets, took them to the brook Kidron and slit all their throats. He was a strong dude, to say the least. But they feared him and they followed him, and he had them all arrested. That's where we pick up this story. He's done this mighty act. He's just brought fire from heaven. He's frightened the Jews. And they say, oh, we'll go back to God. We'll go back to God. And then he's frightened the enemy and the Baalers. Oh, we should not worship that God anymore. Jezebel has led us astray. He divided the country, but he brought God's people out of the mess that they were in. So now there's been a famine for 3.5 years. Ahab will talk back and forth. His wife, who has more power, hates Elijah, and she won't talk to him. So he sends a word to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked, and the man came back. He said, there's nothing. So he went 7 different times and kept coming back to Elijah, saying, there's nothing. Now, if we were on Mount Carmel, let's pretend that you're on Mount Carmel. If you'd all just look to this wall, just turn that way for a moment, look at that wall. That's the sea out there, the Mediterranean Sea. Can you see the sea? It's out there. Okay. So you look behind you, and there's the Valley of Megiddo. It's back there where all the armies of the world are going to come together someday. And you're standing there, and off to your right is the blue Mediterranean. You have your binoculars out, and there's 2 little figures up there, Elijah and his servant. You don't know what they're doing. 7 times, he says, go on out and take a look and tell me what you see. Maybe you've been praying 7 times. Maybe you feel like this last 7 years have been the worst in your life. Maybe in the last 7 years you've lost people that you love. That's a deep hurt. I lost 2 pastors, 2 very dear board members, a grandson, and my mom in the whole span of about 12, 14 months. I thought I couldn't breathe. Lord, what are you doing with all these people I love? Well, I'm taking them to heaven. What do you want to do about it? I just want to thank you. I just praise you for it. You know, I was here for, how many of you know Pastor Bill Gallatin? Do some of you? Does anybody know him? Okay. I've known Bill and Rosemary, Sandy, and I. We've been friends for many, many, many years. Well, covered wagons were around in those days, and we used to park our horses right next to each other at the chapel next to the saloon. And anyhow, Bill was a Marine. Now, you know he's a big man. I mean, he was, when I knew him before his children and they moved back here, he was a big, tough, rough Marine. He's a carpenter, and he just, you know, if there was a 2x4 or 4x4 or a Volkswagen that needed to be picked up, he'd just grab it and walk around with it. He was really strong. And he wanted a job, and so he got a job before he came back from active duty as a school teacher, high school teacher. And they gave him the roughest, toughest high school in Southern California. I mean, gangs, these kids were just, they were running through teachers like crazy. And Bill knew, he was very wise, that they were going to test him from day one. From the first day, they were going to heckle him and throw stuff at him and just try to fight him, maybe 5 or 6 of them, knife him or something. So before school started, though, he was on an enduro motorcycle, and he was just out having fun. He mess up his back really badly. He said, I've got to go to school. I can't miss this teaching assignment. So the doctor said, here's how we'll do it. And they made him a torso cast, like an arm cast out of plaster. And it went from his waist all the way up to here. And it helped him so he could move without twisting his spine anymore. And they tried on his shirts, and his shirts fit. So he just looked like a buff Marine coming into the classroom. So on this first day of school, he walks in, and here they are. I mean, these kids are mean. There's already graffiti being sprayed on the walls, and just the music was so loud. They'd never seen him before. But when he walked in, he was a big presence walking in that room. He walks right past his desk and opens up the window as wide as he can get the window open, and there's a wind blowing through. And then he sat down, and all of a sudden that wind started throwing his necktie up like that. So he reached over on his desk, and he got a stapler, and he hit three times. He had no disciplinary problems the entire school year. Well, sometimes we try to be good, and then we, seven times. Well, he's just looking for the future. This is where we got the name of our church, Horizon. Looking out on the horizon, what's out there? And you just don't make stuff up as a Christian or as a church. You let God do it, and then you manage it so that it grows. But too many Christians and churches are out doing it and then say, would you bless this, Lord? No, just wait on the Lord. He's in the room with us right now. He's got something for us. Let's just see what it is. You don't need to be afraid of him. His presence is a wonderful thing. He just loves you all so much. You haven't disappointed him. You might have let yourself down in your expectations, but you haven't let God down. He knows what tomorrow is going to be. And he loves you. And he only wants to give you promises that will be fulfilled, not that are too hard to understand or to receive. And no matter what pain you're going through or suffering or rejection from family or friends, he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's the best friend any one of us could have. And he's the author of life. He created us, so he knows what we need. So he didn't give up. So he said seven times, okay, go again. And it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, well, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up to Ahab and say, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. A little cloud that looked like a man's hand. You know, it must have looked very insignificant. Well, there's just a little cloud out there. You know, the sky is perfectly blue over the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean is perfectly blue. Well, there are no clouds in the sky, but there was this one little insignificant thing. And that's what you are looking for. What all the rest of the world says is insignificant could have your name all over it. And you go for it when God calls you. And it turned into the shape of a hand. And that's all he needed to know, Elijah. God's at work. So he said to Ahab, better get going. And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind. And there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, down into the valley of Megiddo, where that is. Black clouds. We've all had days like that where it just seemed like you kept getting dumped on. You just felt like everything, the phone calls, the texts, the emails, the boss, subordinates, whatever you're doing, friends at school, everybody's just poking you one or two. You just feel like, will I ever get out of this? Can things ever be the way they were? Well, you may not want things the way they were, because those things may have been the things that got you to where you are today. What you want is that insignificant to other people hand of God to come into your life and lead you and guide you. He's got something special for you. Let's just see what it is. So here's the rain. It's pouring and pouring. It doesn't rain here, though, does it? Does it rain here? Okay. Does it snow here? Is it warm here? You call that all weather. You have weather. That's good. I'm glad. I'm happy for you. You've got weather. So have you ever had a big rain where, you know, cars are running into each other? The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This man was so good and so healthy that he ran faster than the horses pulling the chariot of the king and passed him. Are you in that kind of shape? If the Lord said, run for me, go for me, do this for me, bend over and pick that up. Well, I don't know about bending over. Could you give that to the other guy? What else do you want me to do? Could I stand here and look like I'm important? Are you ready for what God has? Most people think it's just a Bible story. So Ahab told Jezebel, uh-oh, the woman's in the scene now. He's in trouble. He told his wife all that Elijah had done and also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods, plural, do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them dead by tomorrow about this same time. Would you underline this next verse in the person's Bible sitting on your left-hand side? You'll find out if they're a Christian. When he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. Oh, my goodness. A guy that just wiped out 350, 400 prophets by himself, and he's running for his life because a woman said something? Oh, my goodness, that's scary. You know, women have a lot of power over men, and they know it. And men are afraid of women. They may be big, tough guys, you know, but if she gives them a stare down or just, you know, you just wait. It's over with for a day or two until they say, okay, let's work this out. There was a husband and wife that I counseled one time, and they had been so angry. You know how, I don't know how this works, but you know how. You know how you can get into an argument and you just stop talking? So as you just walk around the house together and drink your milk or whatever. And this is how this couple was. They weren't talking for 3 days. They were just so angry. Some stupid thing the husband said, and it triggered the wife. So I said, well, give me an example of how angry you are at each other. And he says, well, I'm a businessman. I travel a lot. So the first thing I said in 2 days in speaking to her, would you do me a favor and make sure I get up at 5:30? She just nodded her head, didn't say anything. So in the morning when I woke up, it was 9:00. I'd missed my flight to New York from Los Angeles. I said, she said, that's not true. I told him. He said, yeah, but you put a note on my pillow and said, wake up, it's 5:30. Put a note on the pillow. It's 5:30. Okay, you got that. All right, moving on. Moving on. Did you know Pastor Bill was a Bible salesman? Did you know that? Before he moved here, did you know that when he got out of the Marine Corps, he had a stuttering problem? Really a bad one? And this is not making fun of him because we've talked about it several times, but he's been healed of it, of course. But he stuttered really badly. And he got a job when he first got married, and it was selling Bibles. And they said, when he went in for the job, they said, you know, no offense, Mr. Gallatin, but you stutter. How are you going to sell anything? We don't want to embarrass you. And he said, but I need the job. They said, okay, we'll give you a chance at it. Well, in 60 days, Bill Gallatin had actually sold 5 times the number of Bibles that 50 salesmen and women sold combined. Can you believe that? So I know you can't, but can you believe that? So they called him in. They had a luncheon, and they were going to give him a statue and a plaque and, I don't know, the keys to nothing, and just saying, here are your keys. And so Bill comes in, and they say, before we present all this to you, Bill, you have sold 5 times the number of Bibles of all 200 Bible salespeople we have. How did you do it? And he said, well, I go door to door, and I knock on the door, and the lady of the house would come to the door, and I'd say, hello, I'm Bill, and I'm a Bible salesman. Would you like me to read the Bible to you? Let me get to the punchline at least. So he says to the lady of the house, would you like me to read the Bible to you? Or would you want to buy one? Sorry. That's Pastor Bill Gallatin I'm talking about. So when he saw Ahab told Jezebel, he ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father. He's suicidal. He was so depressed and down. Take my life. Well, what right do we have to say, take my life? God gave us this life. But we've all gotten close to that sometimes. So down. So you can see how depressed he is. He's down. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So you need food and water every day. So he ate and he drank. He lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. The journey that is facing you and me tonight for our country is tougher than all of us. But the people from New York have a resiliency and a strength on this East Coast. The people who founded this country and the hard-working ethic that's buried in our hearts, in the roots of our families and our family trees, if you would follow them, it's amazing. It's what brought our country to what it is. It was the fear of God. Of course, there were people that weren't godly people here. But you hear the stories of that young 21-year-old man, George Whitefield. He would get on a horse and he'd be here in New York and he'd go over to Rhode Island, Massachusetts. And they say that crowds of 20,000 people would come into fields and stand. He had no microphone, but he had a voice. But he's kind of a frail guy. He had bad lungs. He ends up dying with pneumonia and some other things. But as a young man, he was fearless. He would stand there and preach. And the journals that were written by other people and himself say that if you were the 20,000th and one, if you stood at the edge of the crowd, you heard every word that he said. Take two steps back and you could not hear him. God just supernaturally got the early people of America through John Wesley, through so many people that were on fire like Elijah. But depression comes sometimes and people get tired. You're probably a little bit tired. You're tired and saying, when's that guy going to shut up with those strange clothes on, that fat face and that tall body that he has? He's not what I thought he was at all. I quit. The angel said, you got a long journey ahead of you. I do not want any money. I didn't come here for money. But I would like to say, this is your radio station. It's not this church's. It's not Scott Gallatin's or the management. It belongs to God. And we're at war right now. We're in the middle of a huge spiritual war. And the enemy is taking over the assets of the Lord like crazy all over our country. You need to stand up and support and pray and remember and stand with every bit of righteousness that is going on in your community. And if you work for the school district, you need to go and stand up for righteousness for what is happening to your kids. They're taking your kids. You've got to stand for righteousness or you'll fall for anything. Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in a corner somewhere. They put him out right at the crossroads of Jerusalem during the high holiday that all people would see in three languages. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And, you know, the revisionists came and said, hold it, why don't you change that and say, this is Jesus of Nazareth. But don't say he's the King of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Thank God that that was written in history. But our history books are being revised. Did you know that? They have been already. You get a 1950 history book and get a 1970 history book, you got two different Americas. In California, they just passed a law that homosexuality will be taught from kindergarten through all the grades. Hey, my grandchildren that are kindergartens don't need to hear about sex, let alone perverted sex. They don't need to know why, because they've taken over the government. And you do not have a right. They took your rights. That's what the whole issue is about, using a situation to take more the rights of a parent to remove their child from the classroom in those days that is taught. And the books are all being rewritten to put in homosexual people that were heroes and they must be taught. But when did it ever become important for our nation that a person's sexual preference is history? I'll tell you, it's going to be history just like Sodom and Gomorrah. If the good people do not stand, we are worthless. We are good for nothing. And God may use Elijah, but I think he wants to use the body of Christ. If you're a Christian, then you live like it, you act like it, and you support God's kingdom here on earth. So Elijah, he got depressed. I'd like to close with this. If you go to Psalm 139, David, who got in a lot of trouble with the girls, and he got in a lot of wars, and he chopped off a lot of heads, and he was a tough, mean guy, but he had a tender heart, and God tried to keep him with that tender heart to be like a boy. Listen to this, Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. There isn't one of us sitting here that God hasn't searched right now from the time you come in. You know what I'm thinking right now. You know my sitting down in the pews or at the racetrack. You know my rising up when I fall out of bed or I get out of bed. Those are my comments, by the way. You understand my thoughts. Good grief, sometimes I don't understand my own. Afar off. You comprehend my path. And my lying down. You understand, like Elijah, when I'm tired and I'm about your business on the path. You are acquainted with all my ways. There's nothing in your life that's going to surprise God. I surprised God. No, you didn't. God's acquainted with everything. All the thoughts that are floating around. All the actions and deeds that you think with fig leaves covering yourself that you're going to hide from him. No. You are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. If you get angry and you curse, he knows it. You have hedged me behind and before. Remember Satan said about Job? Well, you've put a hedge about him. You take away that hedge, and I'll get him to curse you to your face. Okay, you can go and get him, but you can't take his life. You know, some of us have been in that position where the devil has come to get us, and we cried out to God, and he spared us. He's not going to let him take your life. Your life is God's gift to you. Then he says to him, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't even attain to it, that you would even know me, basically saying. Where can I go from your spirit? A lot of people running tonight from God. Where can I go or where can I flee from your presence? Well, if I go up into heaven, you're there, so I'm not going to get on the next space flight. If I make my bed in hell and I decide, hey, I hate God, I hate Christians, I hate the church, I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. If I go to hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, get up while the sun is still starting to come up and you sneak off and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you sail a little boat out of the harbor before daybreak and you know, there's this mysterious thing we've all had since children. If I could just go to a deserted island, you know what I'm saying? And you see it with white sand, two palm trees, and you laying there getting a tan, drinking something, I don't know what, because there's nobody selling anything there. It's just you and this deserted island. That's what he's saying. If I would just go out to sea, you're there. Even there your hand will lead me, and if your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me. Oh, I've been so bad. Well, he says, even the night shall be light about me because of you. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. People can't do stuff in the dark and not be seen. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Oh, this is what's beautiful. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Your heart, your lungs, your pituitary gland that's pituitary in right now inside of you, your thyroid, all of your organs, your kidneys, your liver. He made them all. He formed them while you're in your mommy's womb. The most precious place for a baby, for a human, is inside its mother's womb. The most protected place. David knows that. But as Americans, we have allowed 53 million babies to be murdered and never see the light of day. And God knows that. You don't think that he has a right to judge us as a people? We've let unrighteousness and wickedness take over. And it has to stop here. And it has to stop tonight, doesn't it? And can't we draw a line in the sand right now and say, we stand for God? I'm not talking about a right-wing conservative moral majority uprising. I'm talking about people that are sinners weeping out to God and calling upon his name that his presence would come to save them. And preserve a community for them. You form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow, just wiggle your fingers. Go ahead, everybody. Are you telling any of your fingers to move? I'm not. They're just looking at them. They're going crazy. Stop that, would you? I mean, they're doing it. Hitchhikers get out there and they do that with their thumb, your arm, your shoulder move. Everything just starts moving all of a sudden. And there's a brain up here that's like a computer that's shooting electrical charges out because somehow you're going to move your fingers. But that's crazy. You know, it's just crazy. They're doing it. Your feet, you can start dancing if you want to, you know, you can do whatever you want. You can move your head, you can have a chiropractor stretch it, whatever you want. Wow, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. Otherwise, he knows that if you can carry a lot of weight or a little weight or a lot of muscle or no muscle, when I was made in secret. Jeremiah, don't tell me that you can't go preach for me. And don't tell me you're just a kid, because before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Wow. So God knew you and 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 me before he formed us in our mother's womb. He's pretty personal, and we've held him off like that. And sometimes we let him get a little closer, and then we will get back a little bit. Got your book here. I'm okay. I don't need to see you right now. We hide from him. We play hide and seek with God. And it shouldn't be so. God loves us, and God will bless us. And finally, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me. Oh, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. In your book, they're all written, verse 16, the days fashioned for me. God has a limit to my days. They're all fashioned. I can live them with him or in rebellion without him. But there's a book in heaven that God wrote your name in, and he said, this is what she's going to look like. She's going to be brunette, blue eyes. She's going to be this tall. She's going to weigh about this optimum. She's going to have this size of shoe. She's going to be just somebody that loves me. And how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, these are precious thoughts God's thinking right now. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. But when I awake, I'm still with you. When you leave this body, you'll be with him. He knows you. So tonight I'd like to encourage you. If you would just be a person that would walk with the Lord, just trust him. If he takes all your money away, trust him. He will start bringing food to your house in ways that you will not imagine. If there's hurt in your family, just trust him. He can settle it all. If the New York Jets and the New York Giants don't make it to the Super Bowl and the San Diego Chargers do, just trust him for next year. God bless you and thank you.